and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on the evening of Christmas Eve from Isaiah chapter 9.
Hey, I just wanted to share with you guys just for a few minutes because I know that you've got your Christmas Eve tradition of everyone needs to go home and watch It's a Wonderful Life on TV. And I read a book about that movie about a month ago about how they made it. And did you know that when it wasn't really George and Clarence, but it was the people that were supposed to be George and Clarence, because I don't think Jimmy Stewart did this, but when they jumped off the bridge, that was 37 feet. Pretty amazing. You know, when they made one of the reasons when they made the movie, like, and George is running through Pottersville, the reason he was like super sweaty is it was about 85 when they made that movie. But somebody said that I think it was the time when the Martini family, you know, when they're moving into Bailey Park, there was a cow there, and Donna Reed, she grew up in Iowa milking cows, and actually her real name wasn't Donna, it was Donna Bell. And she told Lionel Barrymore that she could milk a cow, and he didn't believe it. He was the one that played Mr. Potter, and he bet her $50 she couldn't, and she said that was the easiest money I've ever made. That book said that when Mr. Potter offered George $20,000 to work for him, you remember that part where he gave him a cigar to smoke? It was supposed to be 1934, and $20,000 was worth $307,000 a year, and he turned it down. I thought that was amazing. But there are some bloopers in that movie, and one of them, remember when Mr. Gower was real upset, and he was kind of drunk, and he put poison in the capsules for some lady, and little George didn't deliver them? And on the bottle, it says poison, and on the back is the Latin word for the contents. It was the Latin word for licorice. So, it's poison, I tell you, it's poison. But when Mary Bailey, on their wedding night, you know, in 320 Sycamore, on their wedding night, and she whispered in George's ear that what she wished for the night she threw the rock through the window was that they could get married and live in that house. And a long smooch ensued, but she whispered it in his deaf ear. The one where, you know, he lost his hearing from jumping in the pond to save Harry. Yeah, hey, here's another thing. You know, at the end of the movie when they're collecting all the money, you know, and at George's house, and all of his friends were there, and Ernie, the taxi driver, is reading the telegram from Sam Wainwright saying that he will forward him $25,000. You know who's standing right behind Ernie? Mr. Welch. He's like the husband of Zuzu's teacher who had just punched George in the face like about 27 minutes before that. I thought that was amazing. But okay, so here's another little blooper, okay? Now this happens, you know, It's a Wonderful Life is basically, most of it is a flashback. It's about a guy that was really, really upset. He was going to jump off a bridge. And people started praying for him, and an angel came to help him. And most of the movie is a flashback, getting this angel up to speed about who George Bailey is. Well, this is in the first 10 seconds. They're showing scenes of Bedford Falls, you know, on Christmas Eve, snowy scenes. And they show a scene of Main Street of Bedford Falls. And this, it doesn't even last a second. All of a sudden, and Mr. Gower is praying for George. And then all of a sudden, you can see a guy run right down Main Street just for a second. And it was George Bailey from the end of the movie. You know, the part where he's like, Merry Christmas, Emporia, Merry Christmas. You're building alone. Merry Christmas, Potter. You remember that part? Well, what happened is they were looking for just like a scenic footage of Bedford Falls, and they used one from that camera, and they didn't realize that at the end of it, they show George running down the street. I mean, George, they started praying for him at 9:45 because Clarence doesn't come till 10:45, and George didn't get home and start running down the street till 5 minutes to midnight. So it was an artistic mistake, but theologically, it was precise because you know how God hovers over all of time, and he knows how everything fits and how prayers that people pray, except for the part about Clarence, but how prayers that people pray and then things that happen and then the outcome, that God sees all of it, past, present, and future, and how he is going to make it all fit so perfectly. You know, during this Advent season, we've been talking about reasons for people who believe in Jesus, reasons why we ought to make up our mind to really follow him. And we've been taking our reasons from what Isaiah said about the king who would come 7 centuries before the first Christmas. And he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be a wonderful counselor. That's a good reason to follow him. He is the mighty God. That's another good reason. And another good reason is that he is the eternal father, Isaiah said. And some people say, wait a minute. I know that God the Father is the mighty God, and I know that God the Son is the mighty God, and God the Holy Spirit is the mighty God. But the Father's not the Son, right? And the Son's not the Father. Why does Isaiah call Jesus the eternal Father? Well, that is true, that the Father's not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Even though the Son is, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit, Almighty God. Some biblical scholars think that actually that phrase should be translated in a different way. Instead of saying that Jesus would be the eternal Father, it should actually be translated, he's the Father of eternity. In other words, he's the creator and Lord of all of time and of all of eternity. And I think one thing that's going to be so amazing when we get to heaven and we just study the lives of millions and millions of people and all of the multi-billion puzzle pieces of every person's life who's there and how God put together the good things and the bad things and the easy things and the hard things and the pleasant things and the painful things and the happy things and the unhappy things into a perfect plan to make that person into a person that they could be in no other way. And one thing that we're going to say, I believe, over and over again, as we look back on how he did it, is we're going to say, I didn't know it then, but you were always right, and you were always right on time. You know, I think the Christmas story is full of people who didn't believe that God was on time then. The Gospel of Luke and the Christmas story opens up with an old couple and an old man named Zechariah. And they didn't have any children. And back then it was just, I think more than today, there was just the embarrassment of their friends all knowing that they were infertile. And also, they had the thought that they had descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's son Levi and Levi's great-great-great-grandson Aaron. But without any children, their family would stop with them. And it wouldn't be long before they would be completely forgotten. And I wonder if maybe Zechariah, because it says that they were blameless. I mean, it doesn't mean they were perfect, but they did things God's way. And I wouldn't be surprised if Zechariah was an old man who had a lot of disappointment with God and a lot of hurt. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are more than our thoughts. And they were going to get pregnant. It's just that God's plan was for them to wait until they were like in their 70s. So, wow, everybody would know that not only was Elizabeth not sterile, but Zechariah could still bring it. You know, it's and not only would they not be forgotten, but we're talking about them in America on Christmas Eve in 2016. And God was right on time. And it's the story of a young man who, maybe 13 or 14, a kid named Joseph, working his tail off trying to earn the trust of his future father-in-law, a man that tradition always calls Joachim, to prove to him that he could entrust his daughter Mary to Joseph in marriage. And then Joseph finds out she's pregnant. And I mean, he had been working to earn his father-in-law's trust, and now he finds out that she wasn't worthy of his. And he may very well have been very angry and even bitter. But he found out in a dream that not only was she worthy of his trust, but she had a purer heart than he ever imagined. And so he married her, his miraculously pregnant fiancée. And he might have still had a little bitterness that he didn't get to have the honeymoon that, you know, he had planned on having. They didn't get to have that awesome time when you're married and you don't have kids yet and you've never been freer in your life. And I guess, technically, God could have waited and done the miracle after they had been married a little while. Maybe just Joseph go off with, you know, on a weekend men's retreat with his synagogue, and then Mary just kind of miraculously, you know, get pregnant by a miracle. But we wouldn't have known it was a miracle then. And looking back, they had to say, and we have to say, God was right. And he was right on time. And I think about young Mary, after a 90-mile donkey ride, late in the third trimester of her pregnancy, knowing as only a pregnant mom can know that this baby's coming. This baby is coming. And we have got to find a place in this town to have this baby. And nobody would let them in their homes, and no one would let them in. They're in, and she knew the baby was coming, and she might have begun to feel fearful and panicky until they found, I don't know, what it was, a barn or a stable. And that's where the King of Kings was born. But it was the perfect place. And it was the perfect time. Because they didn't know that the only ones that God had invited to the birth of the king were Bethlehem shepherds. And shepherds were considered, you know, kind of loser, reject, social outcast. And I mean, how are they supposed to find the baby in the middle of the night if he was in a house? They wouldn't go around knocking on doors and, you know, of the streets of Bethlehem. People would have run them out of town. But nobody cared. Nobody even knew if they were poking around barns in the middle of the night. You know, I've wondered a lot why shepherds were the only ones that were invited to worship the newborn king on his first day in our world. And I don't really know, except one thing I know is that biblical scholars tell us that a lot of those lambs and sheep that those shepherds protected and cared for and even named them, that many or most of them would one day take the walk down the road to Jerusalem, where they would give their blood and give their lives on the altar in the temple. And it just may be that God wanted to share, as he watched his precious lamb leave his home, knowing that one day he would take the walk down the road to Jerusalem to give his life and to give his blood. And maybe, just maybe, he wanted to share that moment with some hearts that would understand what was inside of his. I don't know. But I do know the baby came right on time. Even though an old man was disappointed and hurt, and a young man was angry and bitter, and a young girl was fearful and panicky, he's always right on time. I think about the stupidest stuff I've ever done in my life, the stupidest things I've ever said, the most hurtful, the most evil things I've ever done or said. And the worst things I've ever done, my heart was always in a state of being disappointed and hurt or angry and bitter or panicky and afraid. But that's why Jesus came. He came to die, and he came to pay for my hurtful, bitter, panicky messes. And he rose from the dead to offer to you and to me a new start and a new heart, a heart that would be able to learn to trust him and wait, knowing that he's always right on time. You know, I don't know when Jesus was born. They must have wondered what time it was, because it was as bright as day in the middle of the night. And when Jesus died, some might have wondered what time it was, because it was as dark as death in all the world in the middle of the day. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that in the exact same moment that lambs of Bethlehem shepherds were giving their lives and their blood so that citizens could know Passover joy, the Lamb of God was giving his life and his blood so that we could know Christmas joy. And he died just like he was born, right on time.
Our King is here, lying in a manger bed. Our King is here, to wear our sin upon his head. Glory is resting on this little boy. This perfect baby was born to die for you and me. Well, our King is God broke his silence with a helpless baby's cry. The answer to all our questions is this precious child. Well, he'll live to save us, and he'll die to save us. Well, our King is here, lying in a manger bed. Our King is here, to wear our sin upon his head. And all of God's glory is resting on this little boy. This perfect baby was born to die for you and me. Our King is here. Well, The world's creator has now appeared in flesh. The great I am has just taken his first breath. So let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Our King is here, lying in a manger bed. Our King is here, to wear our sin upon his head. And all of God's glory is resting on this little boy. This perfect baby was born to die for you and me. Well, our King is here. Well, our King. Our King is here.